And I know everybody was like, oh my goodness, I could imagine the kids asking their parents, what's wrong with that guy? My buddy Lamert goes, you all right? And I said, no. Anyway, the explanation is very simple. One of the major symptoms of post-concussion syndrome is your emotions are about that deep. And as you know from the children's stories, I have conked or been conked about 20 times too many. So that's that. It's nothing major. Be warned, if I start weeping, it won't be for long. And I'll land the plane that we're getting ready to launch, and I brought this, so we'll be able to keep going if that happens to happen. Break it in. All right. So today, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, today our prayer is simple. We want someone who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior to do that, and we want to take those saints that you have adopted and make them stronger and more encouraged. In your name, amen. So the gospel commission, go ye therefore and make all disciples of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, is first and foremost the mission of anyone that has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. But I find it interesting as we look in the New Testament where those gospels are, along with the stories and the documentation of Jesus' life and the direction to the apostles on his departure, that there is as much of or a more prominent documentation by Paul. And Paul's efforts weren't so much on evangelism as they were on people retaining the salvation that they had been granted and that they had been that they had accepted. So today, in this room, with all this beautiful facility that's been provided for us by people's sacrifice and God's blessings, there's only two groups of people in this room right now. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're old or young, whether you're black or white, whether you're male or female, or anything else, and there's no middle ground. You're either in one group or you're in the other. Now, the funny thing about it is, none of us know who's in which group. Now, by their fruits, we know them, and we can pretty much gauge who's probably on the right track. But the simple fact is that right now, one of the unique beliefs that our church has, based on Scripture, is that there's a judgment that's going on right now so that God will know who's his buddies and who he's going to take when he gets here for the monster party that we're going to have for eternity. So as God looks down in judgment in this group, because the judgment's taking place right now, started in 1844, he sees only people covered in white robes of Christ's righteousness or those who aren't. I mean, it's pretty simple. Nobody's got half a robe, or nobody's got a blue robe or a gray robe. They're either white robes or no robes. And so typically in the efforts of evangelism and spreading the good news of the gospel, we would talk to the people who don't have a robe yet. Excuse me. Radiation, the gift that keeps on giving. I have no spit. So anyway, what we want to do today is I want to imagine, just for the sake of our purpose today, that this half of the people all have their robes on, and this half of the people have not yet made that decision. Now, it's nothing personal, and we know better than that, but for our illustration today, this group doesn't have a robe. So you, today, are going to be a little left out, because the people we're going to talk to are the people that already have the robes. Now, obviously, you can get one. And the reason you don't have one is very simple. The devil has told you, probably, this is what I used to feel prior to my accepting Jesus as the Lord of my life. I used to feel that I would never be able to live up to that standard if I became a Christian. And I've got good news for you. You're right. You will never be able to live up to the standard. The good news is this. These people who are smart enough to get that robe realized that it's not them that gets weighed for the standard, it's him. And that all got handled on Calvary, and that's where they got the robe. So As I speak to the people that have the robes, you that don't have them, remember that whatever it is that the devil's putting in your path so that you're not going to get the robe, just remember, it's the greatest trade ever made, your righteousness for Christ. So eventually we know you're all going to be smart enough to go ahead and take that robe. Now, you peeps with the robe, something interests me as a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist and distresses me, and that is, what happens to us after we realize the greatest trade ever made is our righteousness for Jesus, that we can indeed have eternal life, that we can have assurances of God's guidance in our life? What happens to that over a period of time? There's plenty of books, there's plenty of guidance, there's plenty of shows on the Hope Channel to tell you how to accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, you know, we had an elders meeting not long ago, and we passed out a list. And the list is people who don't come to church anymore. They might have moved. They might go to another church. But the likelihood is they just don't come anymore. What happens to the girl who Pastor Tony baptizes here, and you see her after she gets baptized, she's right out here by the door, and she's talking to everybody as they're leaving, and you're asking her, how does it feel to be adopted as God's child? She's just glowing and says, it's just wonderful. I can't believe that Jesus would have done this just for me and me alone. What happens a year later when you say, hey, how's it going being that adopted child of God? What does she say then? I'm trying. It's okay. Now, what happens a year later if you don't see her anymore? Over half of the kids raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church between the ages of 17 and 23, leave. Why? What happened? I mean, it's addressed in Scripture. It's called the first love. Things grow stale. Things grow, the newness is gone. It's the same thing that happens in relationships. Well, ironically, the person who exemplifies a lot of what happens is Paul. Paul's a very interesting character and wrote, I don't know, a vast amount, if not the majority, of the New Testament. Paul was not a nice guy. Now, he got converted and became the author of the majority of the New Testament, but he still wasn't a very nice guy. His personality was a bit abrasive, kind of like a rattlesnake. Nobody liked to be around him. And even though he wrote many inspirational things, he himself said, all the things I wish I wouldn't do, I keep doing. And all the things I wish I would do, I never find the capability to do them. Wretched man that I am, who will relieve me from this body of death? So here you have a guy who's trying to walk the walk after getting the robe. Now, when you have difficulties with the walk, you still keep the robe. The only way you ever get rid of that robe is if you take it off and throw it down. God's not going to come take your robe. That's yours. But there is a way to keep it shining brightly and keep it plugged in. Paul said, I die daily. And when he was talking about that Christian walk, and he was talking about dying daily, what was he talking about that he was dying daily? Jesus said the same thing. That's some beautiful music, Brenda. Jesus said the same thing. Anyone who wants to follow me must take up his cross daily. There's a secret here, you with no robes, that these people may have forgotten that they need to remember. And that is this. The robe has to be recharged. It doesn't have a plug-in, but it has one that is a spiritual plug-in. You don't have to have a cord. But if you don't die daily to yourself, what happens is this. Self is like a disease. The only thing that God cannot cure is pride. He can cure anything in the world if you ask him to. But if you have so much pride that you don't feel a sense of need and you don't ask him to, he can't help you. What was the original sin? Pride. I will be like the Most High. What is the condition that condemns the majority of the churches from the seven churches? What is the condition that condemns the church of Laodicea? Most people say it's lukewarm. If you look at your scripture, you'll find that's not the problem. That's a symptom. The problem is pride. You think you are rich and in need of nothing, but you're blind and naked and have nothing. God cannot cure pride. The only way that we can take up our cross daily is very simply, we're going to talk about faith here, but we're going to get right to the point of it first of all. If you're not doing your devotions every day, you're going backwards. It's just that simple. Now, I was speaking with a group one time at a penitentiary in Maryland, and one of the gentlemen afterwards said, he said, "You sound a little bit like you get guaranteed salvation if you do your devotions every day." And I said, "No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, you'll probably have a thin chance if you don't do them every day." So if Jesus did them every day, and Paul says you need to die daily, it's probably a good idea to do it. Now, the problem we have with pride and the problem we have with a sense of no need is Satan is the one behind the self thing. And ironically enough, the pride that's going on in the human condition right now in our society, narcissism, which is simply thinking that it's all about you and not having the ability to see where you hurt people or you're short with people or you don't support people, narcissism is rampant. And a lot of it has to do with things like social media, the TV shows. The most important thing to a 13-year-old boy or girl is how many friends they have, what people say about them on Facebook. How concerned was Jesus about what people thought about him? There's a text here somewhere. I want you to look it up with me. I don't have the overheads. I'm low tech. I liked yours, Michelle, last week. One of these days I'll get somebody to help me. But Jesus said in Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Your opinion means nothing to me." If we're going to walk with Jesus, sooner or later, there will be a process that happens that we're concerned more and more about our relationship with Jesus and less about what people think about us. Because let me tell you something. You people with the robes, you're in for a rough ride. And you people that don't have a robe, sometimes people aren't completely forthcoming when they tell you that the robe is free. Well, number one, it's free to you, but it came at a great price to Christ. The price on Calvary is something you don't have anything to add to. It was huge, it was there, and it's complete. In our church, scripturally, it's called justification. Just as if I never sinned. That's the big trade. That's the one you need to make so you can get that robe. But the thing about it is, there's also a process called sanctification, which simply means that's the Holy Spirit's job to make you like Jesus. Sanctification. You know, Jesus said, "I want you to be fishers of men." Well, most of us want to sit on the dock and clean them, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. People think that Jesus came to this earth to make bad people good. Not so. Jesus came to this earth to make dead people alive. He's not trying to tidy you up and make you look better and talk cleaner and eat better and be nicer. He came here to take you from a death sentence to one of eternal life. Now, he has his partner, the Holy Spirit, that will do all those other things. And the process of sanctification, being made holy, will be handled by the Holy Spirit. But only if you recharge the robe every day. If you don't recharge the robe, it's going to cause difficulties. And what happens is this. In Romans, we read, in Romans 8:1, Paul said, "There is no condemnation for them who belong to Christ." That might deserve an amen. There's no condemnation for them to belong to Christ. If there's a judgment going on, and if the robes are seen, these people don't have to worry. Now, it doesn't mean they don't have a job to do, but the job to do is fighting the right fight as they're doing their walk. We talked about Paul having a hard time in his walk. Lee Vinden, when he was here, had a list, which I had seen before, but I wanted to find out where the list was. Who do you think had the easiest walk in life from the time they accepted the robe of righteousness till the time that we'll all be in heaven? Who do you think in the whole history of mankind, who had the easiest Christian walk? No diseases, no family members being unfaithful, being untrue, nobody with leukemia, nobody getting killed in a wreck, nobody losing their job, nobody getting divorced. Who had the easiest Christian walk in the whole wide world? Definitely not Jesus. This is a trick question. Think about the thief on the cross. This guy's cheating. He's on the cross. He's getting ready to die. The Holy Spirit convicts him right before he dies, and he realizes that's the incarnate Son of God. Now, the other one's not going to do it. He's like Paul referred to the Galatians. By the way, when Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," that's a nice way of saying, "You bunch of idiots," because they did not hang on to the good news and the simplicity of the gospel that was presented to them. The thief on the cross hears the good news from Jesus, and he looks at Jesus and says, "Master, save me when you're in your kingdom." Jesus says, "You bet I will." The next face that guy will see will be the resurrection, looking at the face of Jesus. I wouldn't want to be his buddy, because his situation is not going to be good. But the thief on the cross made the right decision, just like all you people with no robes are going to do. Let's look at some other people that had some... who had the hardest walk of any other than Jesus? Who had the hardest Christian walk after they accept the robe of righteousness? Who got a robe but didn't have much fun in life? Job's a good one. Fortunately, his was short-lived. Can you imagine how Adam felt every single day? I'm reading The Desire of Ages again. I read about a week or two ago. Every day when he got up and he saw the flowers wilting and the thorns growing, his first kids murdered each other. It didn't take long for sin to go in and ruin everything on the earth. The very first generation that Adam and Eve had, one killed the other. Man, the tragedy he must have felt. For what, 960 years? That is a long, depressing life. And I don't think they had any Wellbutrin or Zoloft. Probably he wouldn't take it anyway. But that was a no-fun life. Life is a struggle, people. That's going to be it. Make sure that you charge your robe so you don't have to fight it alone. By the way, the fight that we fight, 1 Timothy 6:12, don't fight the fight of sin. Don't try to overcome things in your life. Don't try to be a better person. Don't try to change the way you talk, think, eat, temper, lust, whatever you deal with. You are not equipped to fight that fight. If you could fight the fight of sin and overcome sin and make yourself worthy and clean, why would Jesus have to have been tortured to death on a cross? You can't do that. You're ill-equipped. The guy who's trying to get you to do all this stuff and bring you doubt and discouragement is way more equipped than you are. We were never asked to fight the fight of sin. We were asked to fight the fight of faith. What is faith? I remember when I was in first grade, my mom and dad were both teachers in this little bitty school in South Carolina, and there was a lady named Mrs. Corgan. And Mrs. Corgan played the organ. She must have been about 100. I don't know, but she could still play. And us little kids used to say that Mrs. Corgan sends an organ flying through the sky. Yeah, it was probably funnier then. But anyway, Mrs. Corgan used to get up and every Sabbath, and she would say, "Oh, we've got to have more faith." And I remember being 6 years old thinking, well, if we don't get it here, where are we going to get it? You know, what is it anyway? Well, Hebrews 11, faith is, you know, the hope for things unseen and blah, blah, blah. And it's Abraham by, we all know everybody did everything good by faith. We don't need to be told that, but there's a big list of them there all through chapter 12 and 11 in Hebrews. So you can look at it and see. But we have several references to faith equaling trust. One's in the Desire of Ages, one's in the book Education, one's in the Second Testimonies, and it's over and over again by someone whose opinion I value very highly and is one of my favorite authors and also one of the founders of our church. If you haven't read any of those books lately, pick one up. You can do that for your devotions. Keep that robe charged. So anyway, we find that frequently when the scriptures were being translated, there were three words that commonly were somewhat interchangeable as they were bringing it from Hebrew and Greek into whatever the King James, and those were faith, belief, and trust. Now here's something entertaining. When you're reading a scripture and it says something with the word faith in it, stick the word trust in there. By trust, Abraham. By trust, Sarah. By trust, Moses, by trust. Well, let me ask you something. If the whole secret to the thing is faith and faith equals trust, how do you get more trust? Would everybody agree that if we trusted Jesus implicitly, our lives would be better? Would that not be good? Where do you get trust? That's kind of like me wondering, Mrs. Corrigan, where are we going to get faith? If you can't get it here, where are we going to get it? Well, I want you to think about trust. Number one, if your dog doesn't trust anybody when they come through the fence, don't leave them a key to your house. Dogs are pretty good judges of character. They don't trust people unless they're trustworthy. Unless you got one that's going to bite everybody. That's a different deal. You don't trust anybody that you don't know. And you can't generate trust because you think you would like to trust someone if you haven't gotten to know them well enough to find out whether they're trustworthy or not. Trust doesn't get generated. Trust doesn't get invented. Trust is inevitable if someone proves that they are trustworthy. They'll fall into one of two categories. It's like you all here. No robes, robes. Untrustworthy, trustworthy. If somebody is trustworthy, you will find out by getting to know them. And when you get to know them, they'll automatically fall into one of these two sections. They're untrustworthy or they're trustworthy. You simply can't figure that out unless you know them. So, our text, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by... Okay, so now if we've established that faith and trust are pretty much interchangeable, we could say that trust comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the... Comes by the... Okay, so if we want to be able to trust Jesus, and we all believe that our lives would be better if we trusted Jesus, and we want to know how to trust Jesus, where do we go to develop trust? If you're not doing your devotions, you're backing up. You've got to talk to Jesus every day. When you look at people that are happily married for long time, like this nice couple that just moved here from Alaska. I don't blame them. I'd move from Alaska too. They know each other. They know they're trustworthy because they've been with each other for a long time. Trust can't be generated. Trust can't be willed into a situation. Trust is simply generated by an experience, whether it's in a relationship here on earth or whether it's in a relationship with Jesus. Now, there are people that have challenging circumstances to not take that 15 or 20 minutes. I think HMS Richards said the holy hour. Most of us don't have an hour. If you do 15 or 20 minutes every day, I guarantee it'll make a difference. He said, my word will not return to me void. So the 4:20 that I get up in the morning to go drive my dump truck, you know, not everybody sets out in life to drive a dump truck, but when you're in Prescott, bring your job with you. If you don't, you'll be in a dump truck. I still like Prescott, though. So anyway, I'm in my dump truck, and I decided that I was going to vocally talk to Jesus on my way to work. It takes 40 minutes to get from Groom Creek to Dewey. That's if you catch all the lights. And contrary to the rumor, if there's nobody around, I don't run those red lights that you know of. So anyway, I decided, since it's really, really early to try to wake up and do some meaningful devotions before I leave. So I committed that I would have the radio off and that I would vocally talk to Jesus in the other seat. And so I've been doing that for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. And it's been pretty entertaining. So I'm on Gurley Street right in front of that Circle K. And I'm talking to Jesus about something because there was a day before that I wasn't too proud of some of the things I did. Sometimes my prayer is, Lord, don't let me embarrass me or you. Well, we didn't do too good, so I didn't do too good. So anyway, I'm talking to him in the seat, and I'm at a red light. There's nobody around. Pretty soon, before I know it, there's a guy in a big Bubba truck right next to me. Y'all know the difference between a redneck truck and a Bubba truck? Well, the difference between a redneck and a Bubba. This is free. This is from North Florida. Difference between a bubba and a redneck, they might look alike, but the difference is, number one, how do they treat women? Number two, do they litter? And number three, do they take the name of the Lord in vain? That's the difference. They're all big. They all wear sleeveless shirts. And they all look like Larry the Cable Guy. But, so there's this bubba next to me on a jacked up truck, which I would have if I had the money, so the Lord ain't going to give me that money. He's next to me. He's going like this. And I look up at him, and he goes... So I was cowardly. I went to grab my phone. I was going to tell him, I'm on my phone. And I said, don't be a wimp. Jesus had a lot of courage for you. At least step up to the plate. So I looked at him out my car and I went, and he went. So there's no excuses not to do your devotions. If I'm going to look like a buffoon at a red light, you can talk to Jesus somehow, somewhere. And here's another thing, and this works. If you can't get out of bed early enough to do your devotions, if you say a prayer the night before, you will get blown out of bed. He will not leave you lonely. If you want to spend time with him, he will help you do it. The walk is not easy and the walk is not fun. And the reason why is because Satan is the king of this earth. And also, God does not want us to have such an ideal life here with no challenges and no defeats that we would not want a better life to come. Because that's not the reality of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is the one you deal with every day. It's the one with the cancer and the jobs lost and the families broken up and all the other things, the funk and trash and junk that happen on everyday life. And it's more of an adventure than you'd like most of the time. You see Laura running around here with that turban. That ain't no fun. I had some entertainment 2 weeks ago. I got up, my face was all swelled up. I was like, well, that's not good. Last time that happened, I had throat cancer, stage 4, 2012. And I'm thinking, So I go into my dentist, and he says, well, you need a root canal. I said, thank goodness. And he said, thank goodness. I said, yeah, last time it was like this, it was throat cancer. I'm just happy I can fix it with a tooth. So anyway, it happened again a week ago. After my round of amoxicillin, so I go into the VA to the emergency room, and there's a brilliant guy in there named Dr. Khan. Dr. Khan's a riot. Not only that, he was a dentist, and he did a lot of oral surgery. So he's a physician and a dentist. So anyway, he goes, it's better, not good, not good. So anyway, we took a CT and this and that. So come to find out, it's not cancer. Good, which I wasn't worried about it anyway. Some of you know that story, but it wasn't cancer. But I want y'all to listen to this, you medical types, talking about the unpleasant adventure of life. I don't have cancer anymore. I'm in the best shape I've been in 20 years. So guess what's happening up here? Have you ever heard of osteoradionecrosis? Me neither. And I studied about everything there was with all this stuff and all the conditions and all the different types of cancer. Here's what happens. When they radiate your throat, they kill circulatory veins in your jawbone. 3 to 7 years later, your jawbone rots because it doesn't have any circulation. And I'm like, number one, that ain't right and that ain't fair. But I'm still happy it wasn't cancer. So we just go down there and cut that open and see what's in there and clean it out and stick a, I don't know, PVC or titanium or something in there. But anyway, I'm thinking, you know, life is a nonstop event. Then I asked my wife, I said, how come they didn't tell us about this when they're supposed to be giving us all the info about symptoms and post-op and what to look for down the road? We look in my medical charts from back in 2012. Do you know what those bozos gave me for a chance of survival more than 3 years? 30%. They didn't tell me about it because they thought I'd be dead and wouldn't have to mess with it. So praise God we get to mess with this. In spite of the adventures of everyday walk. Okay, here's Jacob. Jacob's a cheater. Peter had a temper. Peter had a wicked temper. I had a physician back in Maryland named Dr. Singhal. He was from India. We were talking, and Dr. Singhal says, I believe this Peter in your Bible, I believe Peter is very bipolar. And I said, Doc, you know what? I think you're right. Everything he wanted to do, he didn't do. He had a vicious temper. And he goes, yes, he tries to cut the ear off the high priest, his servant. He cuts his ear. And I got thinking about that. You know, ever since you were a little kid, oh, he cut the ear off the high priest's servant. No, he didn't. He was trying to cut his head off, and the guy ducked. Who gets in a fight with swords and cuts somebody's ear off? That is not what happened. That's the cradle roll version. That's the junior and kindergarten version. The real version is this. He took a wicked cut with a full-blown sword, and the guy ducked. So anyway, so Peter had a temper. David was unfaithful. That's what the list says. David was not just unfaithful. David was a philandering murderer. David had a very noble and dedicated and decorated soldier killed so he could have his wife. Noah was a drunk. Jonah ran from God. Do you know how many people were in the city of Nineveh when the Bible tells us all of them were converted? Do you know how many people were in the city of Nineveh? Historians tell us that there was probably in the vicinity of 2 million people. Now, that trivia question, what was the most successful evangelistic effort of all time? That's answered. 2 million people. So what does Jonah do? He mopes because he's mad because they were supposed to get destroyed and he wanted some of them to die. That's difficulty in your walk right there. Jonah ran from God. He was also nuts. Paul was a murderer. In fact, when Paul got converted on the road to Damascus and he went to witness to the people, none of them would go near him. He had a reputation. It was well-deserved, and it was wide. By the way, before the book Acts of the Apostles was written, there was a predecessor from the same author, and the book was called Sketches from the Life of Paul. And it was a great book. Unfortunately, I gave it away. I wish I had it back. But, you know, I never loan books. If I give you a book, just keep it. If you don't want to read it, give it away. You loan a book, then people feel bad if they don't get it back in time, whatever, whatever. In that book, it says Paul was a scathing debater. You know what that means? Don't get in an argument with him because it makes you look like an idiot in front of everybody. I'm telling you, he wasn't a very pleasant guy. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Thomas was a doubter. Martha was a worrier. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Mary was a hooker. Moses was a murderer. Killed the two Egyptians. It says here, Zacchaeus was short. I don't know how that would affect your walk. If you knew Jesus, I don't think your stature matters, but it was on the list. He was apparently a dwarf or a little person, whatever they call him now. And Abraham was old. I think that just affects his ability to procreate, so he had doubts. And Lazarus was dead. That would disrupt your walk. Actually, it disrupted Mary and Martha's walk because Jesus let Lazarus die. And, of course, he had the big plan going, and he knew what he was going to do. And what did Mary say when she ran out and greeted him? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would. He wouldn't have died. You think that's trust? That's trust. And she knew that he could raise him too, but she was disappointed because she didn't know if that was part of the plan. Why did she trust him so much? Where did Jesus always spend his free time? Where did he like to go to rest? She trusted him and whatever the outcome was with Lazarus because she knew him. People, we can't trust Jesus if we don't know him. And let me ask you this. Who's Jesus when he comes back? Who's he going to take with him? He's going to have a monster party. It's going to be the mother of all parties. A party unlike anything the universe has ever seen. Who's he going to invite? When you have a party, who do you invite? Your family and friends. If you don't know, do you have a party at your house and invite people you don't know? No. And neither is he. He's going to invite his friends. When people come to him and go, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons in your name? He said, yeah, but I don't. If he doesn't know him, he doesn't trust him. If he doesn't trust him, he's not going to let him in the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to give him the keys to eternal immortality because he can't afford for sin to replicate itself after this earth gets cleansed. Faith is trust. Trust is developed. Now, I told this little church down in Florida one time, I said, I got great news. I can say everything I need to say in 20 minutes. I can't do it any shorter, and I can't stretch it out any longer. So you're due. You'll have pot yuck on time. So anyway, here's something that happened in closing. I want to tell you guys, this is a true story. My wife is a home health care nurse, which I believe is God's plan and mission with her. She was in administration. They said, do you want to go back to 4 days a week? She said, sure. They said, would you mind going back in the field? She goes, I guess not. Listen, the story she has with these people and the prayers she has with these people, most of these people are headed for hospice. Some of them get better, but not many of them. And the person they get to know is Linda. She is an angel of mercy. Up in Groom Creek, there was two people, an older couple, and the woman was in her 70s. She was in bad health. She hadn't cared for herself well. And she had a lot of health issues, and she became a patient of hospice, under hospice care. And fortunately, Linda was her nurse. And so we got to hear this story firsthand from her daughter, because as, and I'm not going to use her name, we'll just call her Mrs. Smith. As Mrs. Smith was on her deathbed and her family members were gathered around her and she knew that her time was over, she smiled and she said, I know where I'm going and who I get to see. And she had tears of joy and assurance. And she told her family members, don't you worry about me. Make sure you join me. Amen? So guess what? About 5 or 6 months later, guess who's in hospice care and guess who's Linda's going to see? Mr. Smith. Now, Mr. Smith has all the kids around him. Everybody's somber. He knows that he is on the way to being done with his time on earth. And guess what Mr. Smith says? I just hope I've been good enough. His tears were not tears of assurance and anticipation. Now, every one of us, should the earth last that long, which I don't think it will, is going to be in one of those two categories. So you need to ask yourself, do I want to be with Mrs. Smith or do I want to be with Mr. Smith? Because you're going to be in one of the two. There's no middle ground. So make sure you put on that robe. Yes, the rowing will be tough, but he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I am the author and finisher of your faith or your trust. So make sure those of you with robes, keep them charged every day. Those of you with no robe, that answer's obvious. I'm not even going to say it again. Get a robe. Let's bow our heads. Father, we can't even fathom what you went through when you came down here.